Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here with you all. It's my first time with you, but I know that last week you have another Brazilian guy here, so I'm the second Brazilian in a row. I assume that by now you have Portuguese, our language, already figured out in your mind. So I'm going to preach in Portuguese today. Então vamos começar agora. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to preach in English. Don't worry. I invite you to open your Bible in the book of Acts. And we'll be reading the Word of God from chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 27 to verse 42. Acts 5, 27 to 42. And before we read, let me say that in the book of Acts, we see a series of events that took place after Jesus ascended to heaven, leaving the apostles, the disciples, with a mission to proclaim the gospel, a mission to preach the word of God. And as they start doing that, they also start having trials, tribulations, persecutions, that they have to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the Holy Spirit. And what we are about to read here in Acts chapter 5 is one more example of persecution that they are facing. And as they face this persecution, they serve the Lord in their suffering. So here we see that the Jewish leaders had called the apostles before a council to be judged, for they were preaching the gospel of Christ. And here we find ourselves in Acts 5, 27 to 42. This is the word of the Lord. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him as at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the man outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before your presence once more right now, trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us so we can present ourselves before you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I come before you asking you to bless my life with grace, to minister the word to my brothers and sisters gathered together here to worship you. Lord, that this word will encounter our hearts today, and that we may be able to respond in obedience to this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are on the 31st floor of a skyscraper. It's a beautiful day. And you are walking in this very large hallway full of people. Everyone is minding their own business. When suddenly, you see a kid in the midst of that hallway carrying a toy in his hands. You then observe and you get to the conclusion that that toy is a fire truck. Now this kid starts screaming, "Fire, fire!" But there's no sign of fire. There's no smell of smoke. What would you do in a situation like that? Well, my guess is that you would either ignore the kid completely and you would keep following your way, or you would approach the kid and say something like, "Hey, buddy, are you lost? Where's your mom?" But let's assume that you picked the first choice and you and your cold heart ignore the kid and you keep walking your way. 10 seconds later, you see a man in the same hallway. And this man, you realize that this man is a firefighter. Now, when you see him, he starts screaming, "Fire, fire, evacuate the building." Now, what would you do? My guess is that you would not ignore the firefighter, nor you would approach him and say, "Hey, sir, excuse me, are you lost? Where's your mom?" No, you wouldn't do that, right? Instead, you and the whole crowd around you will start running to any direction that man was pointing to just to save your lives. And as you are in the midst of that craziness and people are screaming around you, you're trying to escape. You see that kid sitting on the floor crying by himself. And you think, "I gotta save that kid." And you run towards the kid and you grab him. And when you grab him, you listen to him saying to you, "There's no fire. I was just playing. I want to stay." What would you do? Would you say, "Hey, folks, don't worry. There's no fire. The kid said we're fine. Ignore the fire." No, you wouldn't do that. You would ignore the kid again. And you would get out of that place with the kid as the firefighters are screaming at your back, "Get out of here." Now, why would you obey the firefighter and not the kid? Well, for one thing, we have to recognize that one has more authority than the other. But honestly, I don't think I have to explain to you which one you should obey in a situation like that, right? But the point I want to make to you here is this. Sometimes our lives are as chaotic as a burning building. And there are many voices around us, each one telling us to do a different thing. Take the elevator or the stairs. Oh, there's no fire at all. And to each voice that we choose to obey, we will have implications and consequences in our lives. The problem is that mankind has been ignoring the only voice that leads us to salvation. And we have been obeying our childish hearts and the spoiled kids around us. However, in Acts chapter 5, this text is telling us that we must listen to the only voice that leads us to salvation, and that is the voice of God. So Peter and the apostles are saying to us, We must obey God rather than man. And I want to show you, based on this text, that there are at least three reasons why we must obey God here. First, we must obey God because He defeats the enemy. Second, He fulfills His plan. And third, He transforms suffering. So let's take a look at the first one. We must obey God because He defeats the enemy. Take a look at verses 29 and 30 again. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." In Acts 5, we see a clear conflict, a clear and intense conflict being established there between the apostles and the Jewish leaders. So the Jewish leaders sent some guards to the temple where the apostles were preaching to bring the apostles before a council to be judged by them, for they were preaching the gospel. And when the apostles get there, they receive two clear orders from that council. They were, "Do not teach in Jesus' name," and "Do not bring His blood upon us." Now, if you are familiar with your Bible, and even with the book of Acts, you will see that those orders that they are receiving from the Jewish leaders are in direct conflict with the word they had received from Jesus. Even in Acts chapter 1, we can read the words of Jesus when Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So evidently, they were about to make a decision here. They had to make a decision here. They would either obey God and disobey the Jewish leaders, or obey the Jewish leaders and disobey God. And apparently, that wasn't such a hard decision for them to make. Because here, the Jewish leaders say to them, "Do not teach in Jesus' blood, and do not bring His blood upon us." And what does Peter do? He immediately answers, "You have killed Jesus, but God raised Him from the dead as leader and Savior." That might be the quickest law-breaking response in the whole Bible. The guys had just come up with a new rule, and Peter's there challenging them, boldly answering them. Now, the question is, why? Why is Peter so bold in challenging them like that? And the answer that I'm going to give to you is because he knows God defeats the enemy. Those men were enemies of the gospel. They were persecuting the church. They arrested the apostles. They were willing to kill them. That's what they were facing. Actually, that is what they were planning to do after Peter's answer. They were like, "Okay, they're doing it again. What shall we do?" And someone comes up with this great idea. "Oh, they're accusing us of killing Jesus. Let's kill them." And they are like, "Sure, why didn't you say that before?" And they want to kill those men. Now, do you know what amazes me? The disciples, the apostles, they were not afraid. They knew that those men could cause them problems. They knew that those men could send them to jail. They knew that those men could kill them. But do you know what they also knew? They also knew the same reality that the Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 15:55. "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" They knew that those men could never take away from them what Jesus has granted them. That's the reality that is holding them there boldly to face those men. Jesus has conquered victory over our last enemy, death. And no one can take away from us what Jesus has given us. No one can separate us from God. And that's why they are bold. And that's why we must be bold in obeying God. My brothers, in this life we will have trouble, problems. We will face hard situations and circumstances. However, we must remember that Jesus has conquered victory over our last enemy. And if we have no reason to fear death, why would you fear your boss? When your boss is telling you to do something that goes against the Lord's will, why would you fear social isolation if your friends or your peers or your family even are pushing you to walk away from Christ? Why would you fear the law of the land if the law of the land goes against the law of God? Do not fear. Obey. Because we have no reason to fear, since Jesus conquered victory over our last enemy. We must obey God because He defeats the enemy. But we also must obey God because He fulfills His plan. Take a look at verses 38 and 39. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. After Peter's answer to the council, they got mad. They wanted to kill them. And this is when Gamaliel stands up. And he makes a great analysis of that case. Gamaliel saw something that the others didn't see. He saw that if they were right about their judgment, then they shouldn't worry about that movement. Eventually, the movement would fail. There's nothing to be done here. But if they were wrong about their judgment, then they would be found opposing God. And that's not a place that you want to be. So Gamaliel points to two other cases to support his case. He points to a movement led by Judas and a movement led by Judas. And he sees a pattern being followed in those scenarios, in those cases. And here's the pattern. After the leader dies, the movement dies with him. The followers eventually give up. He's saying, if this plan is of man, it will fail. If this plan is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And he was right about what he was saying. After Jesus dies, Christianity was ready to die with him. The disciples were afraid. They were desolated. They went to their houses. They went to the upper room to hide because apparently the plan had gone wrong and there was no reason to continue until they had a reason to continue. And the reason that they have is because their Lord had died. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And in their encounter with the resurrected Jesus, they find strength to get out of that upper room boldly to face death. They enter there as cowards. They get out of there with the risen Jesus empowering them, with the Spirit of God empowering them. And that's what we see happening here. My brothers, He fulfills His plan. And that's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to know the Bible. Why? Because it reveals to us the will of God, the plan of God. And if we know His plan, we have no reason to fear before the circumstances. That's a lesson that Peter started learning a few years before this encounter that we read in Acts 5. In his first encounter with Jesus, Peter was unsuccessfully fishing for the whole night when he saw this man coming to him. And this man says to him, "Peter, let down your nets for the catch." And Peter's like, "Well, I've been doing this a lot. Today's just not a good day. But you know what? At your word, I will do it." And he does it. And he has to call for a second boat to help him catch all the fish that were now in his net. He then goes, marveled at Jesus, to worship him. He was impressed. And Jesus calls him to be his disciple and later to be his apostle. So my brothers, it doesn't matter if the plan seems to be going wrong. It doesn't matter if it seems to be against the odds. If you know it's the word of God, do it. Obey it. Sometimes if we stop and we look around, we start losing our hope. We feel like everything is falling apart. But here's the word of God to us today. Keep going. Because the plan does not depend on the circumstances. The plan does not depend on the Jewish leaders. The plan does not depend on Gamaliel. The plan does not depend on Peter or the apostles. The plan does not depend on you. The plan depends on the designer only. And he fulfills his plan. We must obey God because he defeats the enemy. Because he fulfills his plan. And finally, we must obey God because he transforms suffering. Take a look at verses 40 and 41. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." After Gamaliel's speech, the Jewish leaders receive his counsel, and they decide not to kill the apostles. However, they still wanted to punish them. They still wanted to make them suffer, so they beat them. And they make their order clear once more: do not teach in Jesus' name. Now, any normal person would receive those words in fear and obey. But here's the thing. The apostles are not normal people. Christians are not normal people. We are not normal. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to live according to His will. The Spirit is working in our hearts, bringing us to fulfill His plan. So, after suffering in their hands, the apostles do not lament. They do not feel sorry for themselves. They are not crying in sadness for what just happened. What do they do instead? They rejoice. And why are they rejoicing? They rejoice because when you know who God is, and when you know who you are in God, even suffering receives a new meaning, a new purpose in your life. So again, why are these men rejoicing? Well, first, I would say to you, because that was no surprise to them. They were not shocked or frustrated by the way they were being treated by those men in the council. Do you know why? Because they saw that coming. Jesus had warned them about that. In John 15:20, Jesus says to them, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." There was no news to them. They expected that. Now, if they have been preaching to you a gospel in which there is no problems in the life of the Christian, There's no suffering. Nothing bad happens. You will be rich. You will thrive in financial terms. You will have no problem in your relationship. If they are preaching a gospel like that to you, I'm sorry. That's not the gospel of Christ. That might be the American dream, but that's not the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ tells us that in this life, we will suffer persecution. We will have trials and tribulations. But here's the word that we have, and the word that I have for you. When you are in the midst of hardship, set your eyes in our future hope. Because in the life of the Christian, suffering may be real, but it is also temporary. And one day, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. The apostles are suffering and rejoicing because they know that. But also, they are suffering and rejoicing here because they are facing what they are facing because they were doing what they were supposed to do. They are being persecuted by the same people that persecuted Jesus, that killed Jesus for saying who he was. And they are now being persecuted by those men. So they were being persecuted because they were faithful. That's what we see here. And let me tell you something. If you live the message of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of darkness that we are living in, let me tell you that you will expose their shame, challenge their positions of power, challenge their ethics, and that will bring either persecution or repentance. But that will always bring glory to God. The disciples are, therefore, rejoicing. But third, the third reason why the apostles are rejoicing here is that after being beaten for the message that they were preaching, they have a chance to be faithful in the midst of trial and persecution. And their faithfulness displays the work that Christ has performed in their hearts. Now, pay attention to what I'm going to say. Of course, what we see here, the suffering, the trial that they are going through, of course, it brings glory to Christ. Of course, that this suffering honors Christ. However, that is not the reason that we are given by the text in the first level why they were rejoicing. Although it is true, it does not say that they are rejoicing because it brought honor to Christ. It says that they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They are rejoicing because their suffering brings honor to them. That's the reality that they are facing here. Do you know why it brings honor to them? Because if they asked those men beating them, "Why do you beat us?" The answer would be something like, "Because you love Jesus too much. Because you are too faithful to Jesus. And that's why we're doing this with you. And guess what? This is honorable." That brings honor to them. That also brings honor to them. Because it means that God didn't look at them and thought to himself, "I must spare my servants from this trial, otherwise they will break." No. Instead, God sustained them through the suffering and worked in their hearts through the suffering. And they felt honored that they were not being spared for their faithfulness, for their love for Jesus. And that's why they say, "What an honor to suffer dishonor for the name." Brothers, sisters, when trials and tribulations come, and they will, look at them as a purifying fire in our lives, in our hearts. Look at it as an opportunity to honor Christ, but also set your eyes on the only one that can guide you through suffering, to sustain you faithfully, to be found worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It is because Jesus obeyed in the most difficult trial and tribulation. It is because He obeyed until the end that we can now be sustained by God to be faithful and obedient to Him. But even if you have fallen, and if you have disobeyed, and if you are living in disobedience, I have a word of hope to you. There is still chance to come before Christ and to ask Him to forgive you and to walk in obedience to the Lord, because He defeats the enemy. He fulfills His plan, and He is powerful to transform our suffering and to bring us to His presence at the end, out of this chaotic fire that we are in today. Listen to the only voice that can lead you out of the burning building. Let's pray. Lord, we come before Your presence once more, and we thank You for Your word. We do not deserve this. We do not deserve this message. We do not deserve Your love. We do not deserve Your presence. And sometimes, Lord, we have so much trouble to respond to You faithfully, and we disobey and we fall. But I ask You, Lord, to come here and to rescue us from our darkness. Rescue us from this burning building of our lives. Bring us out and help us, God. Help us to see You sustaining us, to fear Your presence, to be obedient to You, not because we fear being punished, but because we love You, and out of our love we obey. Lord, we need You. We need You to call our names, to bring us to You. And I pray that You will bless each and every one of us here today with a special touch of Your presence, so we'll be able to respond to what we heard, and we'll be able to minister to others the message that was ministered to us in a way that this will bring glory to You. I pray, Lord, for those who are living in disobedience, that You will bring repentance to them. And I pray, Lord, for those who are living in obedience, and I glorify Your name for that, and I thank You for that. And I pray that You will empower us to endure suffering, to endure persecution, to endure trials, so we will be honored to suffer dishonor for the name, and we will glorify You as You deserve to be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.